Turning now to the letter of James, chapter 4 and verse 6. James, chapter 4, verse 6, and these words: But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. God resists the proud. There's an identical sentiment in the first letter of Peter, and both James and Peter, one would think, a drawing from a verse in the book of Proverbs, which says something almost identical, except that in our King James Version, it's translated in terms of the scornful, God resisting the scornful. God resists the proud. And I'd like to do an unusual thing this evening, I suppose, and just preach rather topically upon this subject, this curious subject of human pride. Human pride, which is opposed, we learn here, by God. God resisteth the proud. And that's a translation, that word resisteth. It's a translation of a Greek term, a compound word, which means literally God arranges himself against something. It's used in classical battle descriptions. God arranges himself for battle, or the gods do in the Greek classical literature, against a foe and an enemy. God resists with strategies. He arranges himself as if at war against human pride and the proud. God hates pride. He heads it off. He blocks and hinders and slows the progress of the proud. When it comes to the end of life's journey, he will block and bar the road to eternal glory and to heaven, to the proud, well, as for any other sin. But it's particularly selected here and lifted up. It is one of the most strange of sins, pride, and I'd like to talk about it. Sometimes people prefer to use the term hubris. And it's used these days in the English language virtually as a synonym for pride, though strictly it's the Greek word for insolence. However, we use it in the English language in modern times for pride and self-confidence, self-reliance. God resists the proud. What is pride? Well, it is our fault, of course. No doubt about that. We are responsible for our pride. And yet, there's something to pride, more than almost any other sin. It is controlling. Pride controls. It takes us over. We're responsible. We continue to be responsible. Yet it's like some fast-spreading disease in the human body. And it dominates and takes over the person increasingly as the years go by and spreads to different departments of our being, our personality, and ultimately takes over everything. So, as well as being a sin, it's like a disease, a danger, and a menace. It warps self-evaluation. It influences every decision we take so that our decisions will not be logical, dispassionate. They'll be influenced always heavily by our pride. We can't prevent it once we're into it. It fuels, and this is the worst aspect of it, it fuels resistance to God and hostility to him. It's pride that makes that resistance to God so strong That's the teaching of the scripture. One of the greatest tragedies today is that the young are not warned about pride. So they cannot understand themselves. They cannot know themselves. If they don't know about human weaknesses, and the worst of them, and the most rampaging of them, if they don't know and they're not warned about pride, what a tragedy. The young growing up, the next generation of adults, growing up and learning life and everything in connection with it, to be, one hopes, effective and responsible, even dynamic and energetic and thoughtful and kindly people. And they don't know about the greatest disease, pride, and the thing that will so shape and influence their lives. In fact, today's society is inclined to teach the young to believe in themselves, to develop self-worth, which is dangerously akin to pride. It's said that confidence is vital. Whatever it is you do, sporting activities, intellectual activities, confidence today is thought to be everything. So there's no defense for the young against pride, no warning. Proud language and sentiments are applauded everywhere. And the young need to realize the potential controlling power of pride. In the old days, the alcoholic who kept relapsing used to talk about my demons. He meant it colloquially. My demons, by which he meant there was a whole part of him he could no longer control. We really need to talk like that about pride. My demons, the part that gets out of hand, the part that drives me, human pride. Somebody once said to me, when I was talking along these lines in a small gathering, "Do you warn them, Pastor?" I was taken aback. Well, maybe I don't. Warn them enough. Out of compassion for the young, not being patronizing, do I warn enough? Do you warn enough? The horrors of pride. It's a terrible thing, pride. They don't know it's a killer. They don't know it's an eternal killer. They don't know it's a liar. They don't know how it'll lead them down a phony life track. Well, let me give a different heading. What are the characteristics of pride? Let's talk generally about pride for a while. You know these, but we only tend to think of one or two of them. The proud person, but that's all of us in some measure. Pride is a universal human sin. When you come to Christ and you have a new character and a new nature, you are greatly helped concerning pride, but you've got to fight it all life's journey. Even believers may succumb again to pride. You read of King Hezekiah, that great Jewish king, 700 BC. He became proud, and God withdrew his hand of protection and support, and things started to go radically wrong. And then God afflicted him with an illness, and it humbled him, and he humbled himself before the Lord. And what a good thing he did so, and in time, good King Hezekiah, because that was the saving of Judah and the city of Jerusalem, and they were delivered from the overwhelming hand of Emperor Sennacherib of the Assyrians, from utter devastation. But you see through the Bible how God deals with pride. Even believers may once again succumb. Well, the proud person thinks himself, and this is perhaps the obvious manifestation of pride, thinks himself superior to other people. The strange thing about pride is you may think yourself superior to other people in one respect. I'm better at this. I'm good at this. I have a great ability for this, this acumen, this gift. I have it. It may be one thing, and yet somehow it makes you feel as though you're generally superior entirely. It's a lying trait, pride. Why, you only set out to claim an advantage in one respect, but it's got you thinking you're better intrinsically and totally. That's how pride works. That's how it beguiles. Well, that's the first manifestation, to think oneself superior in abilities or attributes, in appearance, perhaps, in accomplishments. Some people in status, they've got no personal accomplishments, but their status, and that may be an accident of life, makes them very proud. And their position, and some people in their background, and their birth. That used to be much, much more common than it is now, when we had the caste system full and running. And some people in their wealth, and some people in their knowledge. It's all sorts of things you can notice about yourself and lay claim to. Knowledge, as the scripture, puffeth up, or puffs you up. Or power, of course. We all know that. How power can inflate people. It's what gives rise to territorial wars and terrible events in history. It's pride. Just often of one person can have whole continents at each other's throats. Or it may not be pride in a particular noticed gift or capability. It may be just a sense of specialness, based on nothing in particular. Some people are bowled over by that. They just feel special. And it comes out in different ways. I should have this. I should have that. I should have certain favours in life. I should have certain benefits, certain opportunities or advantages. I mean, I should be entitled to. Why? There's a strange sense of specialness, an entitlement, difficult to put your finger on, but it's very powerful and influential. And it's pride again. I should be regarded. I should be respected. I should not be ignored. Or the person who just cannot be contradicted. I should not be contradicted or challenged, not by anyone. Husband, wife, children, colleagues, employers, very sensitive. It's a form of pride. You can't necessarily say what the specific is, or what gift or ability does the person imagine makes him so special. He just feels it. That's the subtlety of pride. Or pride may come out in a quite different form. It may come out in scornfulness. That's dealt with a lot in passages of scripture, particularly in the book of Proverbs. A scornful person. Ah, so-and-so is pathetic in my estimation. Ah, that's terrible. Oh, he's awful. Oh, she's beyond the pale. Just general scorn and critical spirit. Actually, it's a very common form of pride. Makes you feel special to be so critical, boosts you up, helps you to realize your specialness. You may not be laying claim to any particular gift, but the scornful attitude is a symptom of very great pride. Anything I don't agree with is laughable, not fit for consideration. Out of court, that's pride that takes that attitude and that view. Your pride may come out in great impatience. Now, some impatience is quite justified. I understand that. If you wait an hour for a bus, which doesn't come according to the times that are signalled and all the rest of it, and you're losing time, well, you have every right to feel impatient. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the person who is so important in his own estimation or her own estimation, he can't tolerate any inconvenience from anyone, however unintended, however reasonable. a sort of proud impatience. It's quite common. It's another manifestation of pride. Pride is inconsiderate. It considers number one, but it doesn't consider anyone around it. It doesn't notice their problems, their difficulties. It doesn't notice what inconvenience it may inflict on someone else. It hasn't got any sensitivity to other people because I am the only important one. So pride is by nature inconsiderate. It's sometimes extremely cruel and offhand. But it doesn't consider wife or husband. It doesn't consider any duty of pleasing the other party or being considerate to the other party. Sometimes it's extremely cruel in its brusqueness and its offhandedness. It's all a form of pride. Pride can be unapproachable. Ah, this person, that person, a nuisance, not worthy of the attention of the great me. Unapproachable, no time for other people, no time to stop and listen and hear. It's all a form of pride. Averse to any demeaning activity. I'm not doing that. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to pick up a cloth and clean anything. I'm not going to do anything I might consider demeaning. It's all pride. It's the way it shows itself. One of the worst aspects is ingratitude. Pride is always ungrateful. It owes nothing to anyone. Pride can be completely unreasonable to parents and young people. Well, they may have done everything they can to advance the child, but the child doesn't know anything if he's proud or she's proud. Parents are just an encumbrance, a nuisance. Well, some people may have justifiable problems with parents, but it's often pride. And pride owes nothing. The proud person behaves as though he made all his own virtues and capabilities. He certainly, and this is the worst part, he certainly owes nothing to God. He won't pay homage to God. He won't thank God. You'd think he arranged his own birth. You'd think he arranged his own genes and arranged his own capabilities. And it's all down to him. He's not a bit grateful, doesn't think of that. He owes nothing to anyone. That's pride. That's one of the main reasons why God hates it. Because it's so ungrateful. And pride increasingly shows as years go by, and sometimes even in youth, you can see the pride. Pride places number one at the center of everything. The center of the stage, the center of life is me. I am the center of the universe. Everything revolves around me. How I am to be considered, how it affects me, and so on. That's pride. Don't you feel that sometimes in you? Haven't you sometimes caught yourself? I'm thinking as though the whole family revolves around me. The company revolves around me. Everything is to do with me. Well, it isn't. It's pride. It's human pride that works to that position. Pride believes its prejudices. Pride always resists correction. You can't easily correct pride. It flies off the handle. Pride is bound to elevate self. Pride fuels greed. You can't resist covetousness and desire if you're proud. Pride gets you to feel entitled to more. Entitled to better. This is particularly noticeable in the area of clothing and things like that. And car purchase. Pride wants something vastly beyond anything that's necessary, always, and essential. It's pride that fuels the greed. It's behind so many sins. Pride hates easily. You lapse into hatred very easily if you're challenged, if somebody doesn't agree with your assessment of yourself or your work or your labours. Hatred can flare up. It forms obsessions. Once again, that's the basis of many territorial wars. It deepens hardness. When hardness comes in to human life, people get hard. It's pride that deepens that hardness more rapidly than anything. If you're inclined to be a liar, it makes you worse. How come? How does pride make lying worse? Well, it's bound to, because, and this is the teaching of the scripture, it's bound to do so, because in various texts, pride and lies are coupled together. It's bound to do so because you're above other people. You don't respect other people. You are the special one. You are the great one. Well, let's say we are. I must include all of us. We are the great ones when pride takes us over. So we don't respect others. And if you don't respect other people, you will much more readily abuse their trust and tell them stories and yarns and lie to them. It's much more easily done. You don't respect them. So you can be unfaithful and untrue towards them. So pride does increase. Lies, if that's your sin and your tendency. But the worst thing is that it cuts you off from God. In your superiority and your independence and your self-reliance, you don't want to be challenged by God. You don't want to be challenged morally, ethically. You don't want to learn that spiritually you're nothing before Him and you need His pardon and forgiveness. And you need to seek the atoning blood of Christ for cleansing and believe in Him and have your life totally changed. These are all the last things you hear. You hate that kind of thing. So pride will cut you off from God and any learning of spiritual things. Let me talk just for a few moments, time is running out, about pride as a lie. It is a lie. It's completely dishonest with us. When I was a lad, growing up as a boy in the 1940s, 1950s, if you went to university in those days, that was a very great thing. We had very few universities then. I looked it up recently just to see how many. And in 1950, we had 23 universities in the British Isles, including Scotland and Wales. 23. Do you know how many we have now? 130. In 1950, my source said that there were 20,000 university students. Do you know how many there are now? About 250,000. Now, I'm telling you this for this reason. In those far-off days, if somebody was a university graduate, they were among the elite. They could consider themselves intellectually special, upper crust. However they got there, whether by scholarship or whatever, or by money, they could be very pleased with themselves. And there was a tendency for that. It was naturally a source of self-congratulation and pride. Well, now all that has been shown to be a complete myth. Because now, 12 times more people can do exactly the same thing and pass the same exams and secure the same achievements. In fact, 50, or not quite, but almost 50% of young people do exactly what only a few percent did in the 1950s. So, all the young people who graduated in the 1950s, in effect, they were being led up the garden path in thinking they were so special, they were so superior, they were so advantaged, because now it's been shown that Thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands, indeed over time millions of more people could do exactly the same thing. I'm only making this elaborate point to show that pride usually turns out to be a myth. Are you a good lawyer? Does it make you proud? Well, I've news for you. There are millions of others like you. It's not so special. Are you a good anything? In your subject, do you have honours? Do you accomplish? Yes, but there are millions of others. Just the same, don't let it go to your head. And here's something else, although I'm only saying the obvious. You may be good at only that one thing. You might be dumb at a load of other things, which most other people are much better than you at. So don't let pride lie to you over some attribute or some accomplishment. Yes, may be true. You are good at something. Generally speaking, it's recognized that there are 9 or 10 tracks of accomplishment in human society. By that, I can't remember them. They divide them up, you know, academics, professional life, physical things, this, that, and the other, altogether different tracks, engineering, so on and so forth. Well, you may be brilliant at one of them and hopeless at 9 others. These gifts and capabilities are distributed round society, and there are no end of people who are not being honoured for anything simply because they've never had the opportunity. But maybe they do just the same. Pride is a liar. It's a foolishness. We grasp hold at things and boost ourselves up and have no time for God. We're so special. Want no challenge. Want no preaching. Want no directions from on high. Need no saviour. And the whole business of pride is a lie and a myth. And our needs are very great. Dear friends, I just wanted to say a few things about that. When I was in my early 20s, I knew someone of my own age, and he believed himself to be a very capable writer. And already at the age of 23, 24, he was becoming rather bitter because nobody would publish his plays. And he used to speak endlessly about this, and he was developing the theory that it was all down to the fact that he wouldn't compromise himself morally with all these people who would read the plays and reject them, who were really after disgraceful, immoral favours or something like that. And he became potty about this and obsessed with this idea. And one day he gave me one of his plays to read. And after all he'd said about his brilliant plays and his efforts, I wasn't really into plays, but I thought, well, this must be something remarkable. And I read it, and to be honest, I was aghast. It was awful. It wasn't just that it wasn't understandable. It wasn't any good in any sense. It wasn't well written. It wasn't well crafted. It wasn't even from an outsider and an amateur in that line of literature. You could see it was awful. He said to me, "What did you think of my play?" Well, I stumbled around and I said, it wasn't quite my taste. He never spoke to me again. Pride. Put the shutters down straight away. And you think, that poor chap, he was spending his life on something that wasn't going to do him any good, and he never did get anything published, so far as I know. And it was pride just leading him along. Now I grant, most often, there is some basis for our pride. It's still wrong. It's still evil. It still puffs us up inordinately. It still ruins our lives. But there's some basis. We are aware that we are good at something. We're just not seeing it in proportion. We just have no adequate perspective. And we're not balancing it with a view of our needs and our infirmities and our weaknesses. So we develop our pride. I hope you don't do this, any of you, but some people, they enjoy their pride. They relish it. It goes round in their heads, and they reflect on their perceived superiorities. They soak up flattery and let it get to them. And that's foolish. And I'm sure all of us have done that kind of thing. They obey its urges. So they buy that dress, or that suit, or that this, or that car. They obey its urges to be seen in something better, or something they imagine more fitting for them. Or they fantasize. They take a walk. It's a nice walk, but they're not looking at the scenery. They're dreaming of some situation in a daydream, in which, of course, they are the center of attention. They are the people who are... Human fantasies. People put themselves into imagined stories and situations when it just fosters pride, because they take the main part. They are the hero. And that boosts pride, of course. Or they avoid all leveling experiences. Some years ago, a young woman said to me, "Oh, my friend, she's very clever, but we were on holiday together, and she won't do anything which risks her being exposed and not good at that thing." I say, let's play chess. "No, I don't want to play chess. Let's do this." "No, I don't." And I think the trouble with her, she said, is she's so proud she can't bear to be involved in anything where she may not win. Now, you may say, well, she shouldn't have been gossiping about her friend. Maybe not. But I remember this. There are people like that. Maybe it touches you. Maybe it's touched me. We won't engage in things if we perceive that we may just not win or come top or do well at it. And our pride won't let us be a loser at anything. Strange the things that pride does and the tactics it adopts. Or maybe you have some virtue or asset, and you're just unwilling to see it in perspective and to take precautions against it taking you over. Or maybe you fuel your pride by being scornful of others and being hypercritical. And so you've never read your own heart. But enough of pride, dear friends. Just let me briefly bring you to our text and we close. "He giveth more grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." To James, the writer, the inspired author, I'd say, "James, you've given me a problem. God gives grace to the humble. That's not what I want to hear. I want to say, God gives humility. I can't make myself humble. It sounds as though I've got to qualify for the grace. God gives grace to the humble. Shouldn't it be, God in his grace will give you humility?" Well, yes, that's strictly what it should be, but I can see what James in this inspired word means. You've got to try and push through that pride. And I'll just give you some closing tips, if you like, how to do it. Only God can cure it. Only God can help you. But you've got to try to push through it. And this is the way you'll do that, dear friends. Read the Word of God and listen to the Word of God. When it tells you that in God's sight, you're a lost sinner, and your sin and your foolishnesses vastly outweigh your perceived capabilities and gifts, which he gave you anyway. And you need his help and his salvation. Listen to him. Listen to him. Your pride won't want it. Your pride will resist it. Listen to God when he tells you you're a needy, lost sinner. You've sinned your life away. You've ignored him. You're objectionable in his sight. And you need his mercy and his free forgiveness. Listen to God in the Bible when he tells you your only hope is that Christ came and died for sinners and took their punishment away if they are those who repent and come to him. And as you hear this, And as you pray, God will pierce that pride and lay conviction in your heart. And for the first time, you'll feel small and you'll feel nothing at all. And it's deeply uncomfortable, but you'll feel your need of God's forgiveness and his repairing work and his renewal within you. So you must somehow brush past initially that pride by calling upon God for help and believing what he says about you, his evaluation of you, his word, and then God will give you further grace and you'll repent sincerely and you'll regret all your life and your sin and you'll trust in Christ alone. And you'll believe his promises that if you repent, he'll give you life and a new heart and a new beginning. You'll believe him and you'll trust him and you'll yield to his authority for the future and his work in your life. So start by listening to the word of God. That's how you brush past your pride, the controlling influence of pride. Believe him. Pray to him for help. He'll pierce the pride with the arrow of conviction and bring you to seek him and to find him. I could read verse 10 of this fourth chapter. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. Of course, really, he must humble you. But he will if you only pray and believe his word. And the truth about yourself and your need, then he'll fully humble you and convict you, and you'll be able to repent, and you'll be able to believe in him. And there are people here who've already done this, perhaps recently, and already your pride has started to be torn away from you. And you say, I don't know whether I'm saved yet. I think I'm still a seeker, but I have been repenting of my sin and I have been praying to Christ to take me and to change me. Ah, but he has, you know. You may not realize it, but he has. And here's the evidence. You're much more conscious now of your defects and of your sin and your need than you ever were before. Before it was all pride and resistance. Now, I'm a seeker. I have needs. I desire forgiveness. I long to know that God has received me. When you feel like that, in 9 cases out of 10, he already has. And you can praise him and you can thank him. And the evidence of the great change is already in your life because you now hate your pride and you feel your need. And that's a tremendous change in itself, and only God can do that. But that's my message for tonight. Friends, fear pride. Fear it before it utterly controls you, and come to Christ and ask him to take you in hand and change you. Let's pray together. Oh God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all. Deliver us from the deceitfulness and the subtlety and the destructiveness of human pride. O Lord, show us ourselves. Bring us to complete trust in Christ and dependence upon him. Change our lives, we ask. Bless each one, we ask it in our dear Saviour's name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 382. Hymn 382. Oh, the bitter shame and sorrow that a time...